1 Corinthians 13, I've got a lot to cover. I've been gone, and I need the practice, and you need the preaching. So we've got a lot to cover today, all right? And you stay with me, and I've got all the notes there for you. Hopefully that will help. For the sake of time, we're going to read right now just the first three verses of this chapter, commonly known as the love chapter. And so let's begin in verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the infallible, inerrant Word of God. We thank you that though society changes, the Word of God stands true, unchanging for every generation. Help us to learn then today, Lord, about the kind of church you desire us to be in this generation. And touch hearts, Lord, in individual lives. Help us to respond to the love of Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers, he wanted them to realize that while they may possess many characteristics of greatness, while they may possess many gifts that were given to them by the Holy Spirit, that all of their convictions and all of their giftedness without love meant nothing. It was empty and it was useless. And Paul wanted them to know that you may miss out on other things, but if there is one characteristic that Jesus wants his church to be known for, it is the characteristic of love. In fact, Jesus, just prior to ascending up into heaven, began to prepare his disciples. And he said to them in John chapter 13 and verse 33, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and I, as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. And so now I say unto you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you love one another." Now, through the centuries, men have displayed many different symbols to identify themselves as Christians. I remember walking in the ancient city of Ephesus years ago and coming to certain doorsteps of homes that had been dug out by archaeologists, and often carved into the doorstep or the entry area of a home, you would see the sign of the fish, and it was an indication that a Christian had lived in that place. Some people wear crosses around their necks, and some people have other forms of identification that they say is a mark of their faith. But Jesus had one. Jesus said, "I want the mark of your faith to be the love, the characteristic of love that is evidenced in your life. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples." And so he comes here in 1 Corinthians 13, and he is speaking to these believers about the use and the abuse and the suspension of spiritual gifts. And in chapters 12, 13, and 14, he speaks about some gifts that were permanent and edifying in nature, and some gifts that were temporary and sign-orientated. And he speaks to them in this way by telling them that greater than all of the gifts is love. And that though they might have many various gifts, if they did not have love, then they did not have the characteristic that Jesus wanted in his church. And like the Corinthian church, any church whose behavior is not marked by the distinctive of love is missing the mark of Jesus Christ. Oftentimes, I've seen over the years where churches and Christians can become sort of cultural in the way that they do things. They know the things that they believe, and they know how to act at church in a certain way. They know how to stop fighting when they get out of the car and to look just right when they walk into church. And we know how to go through the motions. But God is interested in seeing His Holy Spirit produce through us the nature of Himself. And that is the nature of love, for God is love, and a Christian is a Christ-like one. And oftentimes we see Christians who are not exhibiting love. They may know all of the doctrine. They may fight over every minor issue, but they are missing the measuring mark of love that Jesus Christ Himself has mandated. And so this morning, I want you to take a few moments with me and survey this chapter, and let us learn of the importance of having the right attribute of love in the church. Notice, first of all, the essence of love. The essence of love. You see, the Bible tells us in this passage concerning the essence of love that, first of all, words without love are empty. In fact, in verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Now, the words are described here in verse number 1, first of all, by this word tongue or language. Though I speak with the various languages of men, Or should I speak with the high and noble and lofty language of an angel? The elevated faculty of eloquence and speech, though I possess all the abilities of linguistics, and though I communicate in such a lofty way, and yet do not have love, the Bible tells us these words are defined in this way, that without love, those words are just noise. They are a sounding brass. They are a tinkling cymbal. It would be like beating an aluminum trash can with a baseball bat. That's about how appealing these actions without love really are. And so words without love are empty. As we continue to get the essence of biblical love, notice secondly, wisdom without love is empty. Verse 2. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. Someone may have the ability to communicate very clearly. They may have great knowledge and wisdom. But the fact is that people do not care about how much you know until they know how much you care. And Jesus said, I don't want my church to be known simply for the beliefs and the doctrine, though as we establish, that's foundational, that's fundamental, and we must have it or we are not a church. But He is teaching us this morning that if we are not a loving church, there are some that will never hear the message of truth. And so we must speak the truth in love, the Bible says. And we must recognize the important blend and balance. We do not apologize for being biblically based and conservative and sometimes just standing in opposition to the direction of this culture. But we also must always be characterized as a people of love in this generation. We cannot fight the enemy, so to speak, with his methodology, with his guerrilla warfare and ranting on the internet and cursing and anger. God says, I want you to be known as a people characterized by love. And so we see wisdom described in verse 2. He says, though I have the gift of prophecy, speaking of delivering out a message and sometimes a message about the future. He says, though I could unveil the mysteries, perhaps those mysteries that were coming forth from the New Testament about Christ and now being revealed. Though I had all knowledge of the deeper things of religion. He says, if I have all of that without love, he defines it again as, notice in verse number 2, as being nothing. He said, I am nothing if I have all of these abilities but do not have love. In fact, notice in 1 Corinthians 8 and 1 in your notes, it says, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, charity edifieth. Would you say that last phrase with me? Knowledge, charity. And oftentimes you'll meet someone that because they have certain knowledge in a particular area, by the way, how many of you have figured out nobody has all knowledge in every area except God? But someone will take their knowledge in a particular area and in a puffed up way exalt themselves. God says that's not what love does. Love seeks to edify someone else. It doesn't seek to make others feel stupid. It seeks to edify others. And so wisdom without love is empty. Notice thirdly, concerning the essence of love, he says, works without love are empty. works without love. Notice in verse 3, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And the word bestow speaks about this work of giving and feeding. And we've heard it said so many times, but you can love, the saying says, rather, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Now, you can give something to someone without really loving them. Someone might give to a nonprofit organization for a tax deduction. But the fact is that you cannot love someone without giving to them. When you really, truly love, the response is to give to them. And so he says, though I bestow all my goods to the poor and give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. It doesn't really matter. And I don't know about you, but I can often sense when someone is doing their job dutifully and when someone really has a heart for what they're doing. You can tell. You can tell if you've had a little spat with your spouse, if she's just throwing the eggs down on the plate, or if there's something being served in love. You can tell the difference. This past summer, as we had some time away and had a lot of good time of rest and a lot of time of study and a little bit of time with our children and grandchildren too. And one day our grandchildren were with us and they wanted to go swimming. We went to a big swimming pool, had a bunch of slides, kind of like these tunnels you get in and slide down. And my idea as far as a great day of swimming with the kids is sitting on the side with the book and reading while they have a good time. But boy, I tell you what, my 2-year-old grandson and my 4-year-old granddaughter, Chandler and Delaney, they wanted Papa in the pool. There was nothing going to stop that. And they kept saying, come on, Papa, go down the slide. And finally, my wife said, get over there. So I got in that pool and they wanted me to go down the slide. And I put those grandkids on my lap and we got in that kind of a tube. And I don't know exactly what I did wrong. I think I tried to sit up too soon. And right at the bottom of that slide, I'm telling you what, I just scraped my head right across the top. And there were no stitches needed, but man, it was a good enough gouge that it just really bled. I mean, I had blood all over myself. I had blood in the pool. It was really amazing. They had to come and clear the pool out, and this guy had to come, and he had to sit me on a chair and put all this gauze on my head and all these band-aids on my head. And I know my wife loves me. There's no question about that. But right at that moment, she said, you know, I don't think it would have bled so much if he weren't bald like that. If he would have had more hair, I think it might not. That was not comforting at all, you know. And the guy from security, he wasn't really comforting. He just kind of anybody that would put Mercurochrome on your cut does not love you. And he's putting stuff like that. His main concern was, you know, some kind of liability issue, making sure I wasn't going to die or something. And they're doing their duty and everything. But I'll tell you what, my little grandson, Chandler, he was so worried about that blood and so worried about his papa. And he came up to me probably every 10, 15 minutes. He'd come by, he'd crawl up on a chair and he'd look up on my head. He'd say, all better now, Papa, all better now. And he'd come back a little while later, and he'd say, all better now, Papa. And little Delaney, she'd come hold my hand. She'd look at me, and she'd look up at that Band-Aid and all that gauze and everything. And she said, Papa, it's going to be okay. You're going to be okay. And I'm telling you right now, I learned on this time away who really loves me in our family. I really did. Because the fact of the matter is that works without love are empty. But those little children, I knew that they loved me. And you can tell. And God says, I want lost people who come to Lancaster Baptist Church to know that we don't just have ushers that are just doing it. And we don't just have a choir that's just up there, you know, caressing our eardrums with their velvet tones. And we don't just have people just doing their religious duty. But that from a heart of love, there's something going on at Lancaster Baptist Church. And so there's the essence of love. But then notice secondly, the expression of love. Now notice what it says in 1 John 3:18. It's in your notes there. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. Now, yesterday we had a beautiful wedding on this platform, and we had a young man. Both young people grew up in our Christian school and youth group, and Juan and Rebecca. It was a beautiful wedding, and we challenged the groom, as we always do, love your wife as Christ loved the church. And we challenged him that this is not merely words that are said, but it's with the expression of a husband's life that he exhibits his sacrificial love for his wife. It's to be lived out in deed and in truth, you see. And when someone loves someone else, they'll go to extraordinary measures to express that. I read a story recently about a man by the name of Alden who lived up in the Midwest, and he lived in Iowa. His brother lived in Wisconsin. His brother had a heart attack, and they were worried about his health and whether he would make it. And Alden wanted so badly to see his brother. He loved his brother, and it was his older brother, and he just really wanted to be with him. But because of his eyesight, he'd had his driver's license taken away, and he wasn't able to get there like he usually could. But he so wanted to see his brother, and so Alden decided that even though he didn't have his driver's license, he still had his John Deere riding lawnmower. And so Alden decided that he would take his John Deere riding lawnmower, and he attached a little trailer to it, and he put 5-gallon gas tanks all over the back of it, and some sandwiches and some food. And with his riding lawnmower going about 5 miles an hour, he rode over 200 miles to see his brother and to tell his brother that he loved him and that he was praying for him. I'm just telling you, when you love someone, it's going to express. You're going to show it, and you're going to sacrifice in the process. Now notice what the Bible says in verse 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. So notice, if you're taking notes, that love acts kindly. Love, Christian love, acts kindly. And we see here this phrase, suffereth long. And I've always loved the Greek definition. It is makrothumos, which means it boils slowly. And love is not given to quick anger. And love doesn't write somebody off quickly. Love suffereth long. It is the willingness to be taken advantage by someone, even for a period of time, and a lengthy period of time, because you love them. Notice, secondly, it says love is kind. And this speaks of kindness in the sense of benevolence, again, an expression. Biblical love is not simply responding kindly to kind people. Sometimes it's responding kindly to unkind people. And if you haven't met one today, you'll surely meet one tomorrow, because they're all over the world, these unkind people. And God says the test of your spirit and your spirituality is how you respond to them. Matthew 5:43, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good for them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You see, I've got a guy at work that does everything he can to push the hot buttons, and I've got this person that does this and so forth. And God says, I want you to sow seeds of love into their life. I don't want you to try to match their unkindness with more unkindness, because love acts kindly. And I don't know if you've noticed it, but we're living in a world that is less kind with every passing day. We're living in a world where it seems like at the drop of a hat or the drop of a match, a fire will expand and people are yelling and screaming and shooting and fighting. We live in an unkind world. And I'm simply saying that when people come on the property of Lancaster Baptist Church, they ought to sense that there's a genuine love for their soul in this place, because love acts kindly. Notice, secondly, love acts humbly. Now notice, if you would, in verse number 5, it says, in verse 4, it says, envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. Now perhaps the singular battle that we all face in certain forms is pride. Our own pride. Thinking more highly of ourselves than we should. It shows up in many ways. Sometimes it shows up in anger, because we're angry. We deserve better after all. We shouldn't be treated like that. Our wife should know. Our husband should know. Sometimes pride shows up in a lack of gratitude. I deserved more than that. Sometimes pride shows up in sarcasm. It shows up in different ways, but the Bible is very clear. And when God spoke about pride. He said that he resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. In fact, in Proverbs 6, it says that these six things doth the Lord hate, and yea, seven are an abomination to him. And the very first thing he mentions is a proud look. And so while God hates pride, he says, I want you to know that when you are truly a loving Christian, it will be evidenced by a humility produced by the Holy Spirit in your life. And he gives us seven characteristics, and I'll just quickly touch on each of them, but notice them with me. He says, first of all, that love envieth not. Envy is a result of desiring the substance, recognition, or position of another. Sometimes envy has ebbs and flows. We see it with teenagers who are sensitive to peer pressure. We see it with oftentimes men in midlife. They want what someone else has. And it is often a manifestation of a lack of true love when we cannot be happy for someone else who has been blessed. When you love someone and they're blessed, you're thankful that God has brought the blessing. Notice, secondly, love vaunteth not itself. It is not self-promoting. You ever get around someone and just instantly they're kind of promoting themselves? And envy is jealousy of others, and boasting tries to make others jealous of you. I heard about a little boy that started in kindergarten. His name was Nick, and he went to kindergarten, and first few days he wasn't real happy when he came home, but came home one day and he was really kind of in a good spirit, and his mother and his grandmother noticed. They said, Nick, why are you so happy today? He said, because I am the smartest kid in the class. And they said, is that right? Did your teacher tell you that? He said, no, I told her that. Do you ever get around somebody like that? I mean, before you can hardly say hello, they're telling you what degree they have, what they bought, what they did. And God says, if you're a loving person, it's not all about that. It's not all about vaunting ourselves. Thirdly, he says, love is not puffed up. It's not swelling with pride. And notice, vaunting is an outward action of bragging. Being puffed up is an inward attitude. And may I just simply say that being puffed up sometimes is a matter of an expectation that we build. Men, for example, we can often feel that we deserve more. We work hard, we do this, we do that. And our ego can create this sense that it's owed to me. And we can get puffed up. And what happens when you are a puffed up person is that you have expectations. And we find in marriage counseling that expectations often lead to a diminishing return or to a discouraged attitude because we were so puffed up and we thought that when we got home, this is how it was going to be and this would be the result or whatever because we gave a gift or because we're so great or whatever the case might be. And the fact of the matter is, it's not necessarily your wife's fault that she didn't have a meal ready or didn't anticipate your mood or whatever. The issue may be that you were thinking so much of yourself in the first place. And it's a matter of being puffed up. And oftentimes, we can get that way at work. And rather than having a servant leadership style or a servant's attitude like Jesus did, we have the attitude of, you know, they're lucky I'm here. She's lucky she's got me for a husband. And of course, the opposite's probably true. But when you're puffed up, we don't see it that way. And the Bible says real love is not puffed up. You see, arrogance is big-headed, but love is big-hearted. And we're not to be puffed up. In fact, Jesus made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Notice, fourthly, in studying this matter of loving humility, fourthly, love does not behave itself unseemly. In other words, it's not loud, it's not brash, it's not quick to fight. It doesn't put someone down all the time. It doesn't embarrass the children. It doesn't make fun of your wife's looks in front of her friends or relatives. It doesn't demean your teenage daughter for some awkward moment. That's not what love does. Love does not behave itself unseemingly. And then notice fifthly, love seeketh not her own. You see, love does not have a selfish agenda. Now, when the world says, I love you, it means I love me and I want you. That's what the world means. When the world says, I love you, when a young man in his dating relationship is perhaps pursuing the wrong things in a relationship, and perhaps has even on his mind sensual things, and he begins to say, I love you, I love you. What he really is saying, I love me. I want you, but I love me. And in the world sense of love, it's often about self, and it's often about seeking our own rather than seeking the need of another. And by the way, young man, if you love her, you'll respect her until the day of her wedding. You see. But there again, the world's love is different from the love that Jesus is speaking about. Jesus says, the kind of love I want you to show at church and as Christian people is not what the world does. I want you to have a love that thinks about others in every way, what is best for them. Notice sixthly, it's not easily provoked. Speaking here of patience. And again, notice in verse 5, it also says, thinketh no evil. Love does not calculate the worst about someone else. You see, resentment keeps books, but love keeps no books. And so, thinketh no evil. Love forgives. And so we see that Christian love acts kindly. And Christian love acts in humility, not vaunting up ourselves, not putting others down, not looking for ways to manipulate a situation. Love acts humbly. Then notice, thirdly, love acts purely. Verse number 6, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Now, when you have a pure-hearted love, and you hear about another Christian that's had a failure in their life, you don't rejoice in that. It's interesting. I've been saved since 1972. I've been preaching and pastoring for over 30 years. And I'm going to tell you that oftentimes the Christian army is the only army in the world that shoots its own wounded. And I mean, I've been saved long enough to hear about people who went back to the bottle or went back to drugs or left their wife. I mean, terrible, terrible, terrible things. But when that happens, the first response should not be, I knew that was going to happen. They deserve it. Did you know that when you love someone, you don't rejoice in their iniquity? Listen, they may not be able to come up here and preach a sermon or sing a song. Certainly that would not be appropriate in many cases. But listen, they ought to be more than welcome in the seat right next to you at church next Sunday. Because love doesn't rejoice in iniquity. I've even seen husbands and wives who have such bitterness over the years because of their own spiritual immaturity that when something bad happens to their spouse, the other spouse is almost glad or really glad. And I'm telling you, that is not biblical love. Biblical love is a pure love. It's the kind of love that wouldn't rejoice in evil or harm or iniquity. And then notice also letter D, love acts patiently. Verse 7, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, the Bible says, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall fail. Verse 7, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, charity never faileth. Now look in verse 7, love acts patiently. And notice those three words, beareth. It means to cover with silence. That doesn't mean we cover sin. It doesn't mean we conceal sin. It just means we don't have to get the talkity-talkity spirit when there's a problem. We don't have to magnify the problem, okay? We're not talking about covering sin. Love does not silently accept sin. But love also does not grind it in to make it hurt even more. You notice it says there, love believeth, verse number 7. Love beareth, love believeth, love hopeth, love endureth. You see, if there's one dominant characteristic of true love, it is patience. I have no doubt in my mind, after 30 years, nearly 29 years of pastoring here, I've just watched some of the marriages. I know some of you wives, I know you love your husbands and vice versa. Because you have borne. You have been patient. You have endured. And I'm telling you, that's the mark of Christian love. And I'm telling you, that's the kind of love that God wants to be seen in His church. A love that bears and believes and hopes and endures. The kind of love that when bad reports come, the first response is not, "I knew it." The first response is, "I hope not. I hope that's not true." That's the spirit of Christian love. So the essence of love is that words and actions without love mean nothing. And the expression of love is an expression that is kind, it is humble, it is pure, and it is patient. And then I want you to see finally with me this morning the eternality of love. You see, God is love, and He is eternal, and His love is eternal. And the Bible says in verse number 8, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For now we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now notice, first of all, love is eternal. You see, the Bible says charity never faileth. It will never become inactive. I don't know about you, but sometimes it's good just to meditate on words in the Bible. And just to think about this. God's love never fails. Now, my love fails, your love fails, we all fail, but God's love never fails. And some of you who've come up maybe in a broken home or you had an abusive father, it's almost hard to figure and to comprehend the kind of love that never stops loving you. But how many of you are thankful for the wonderful grace of Jesus Christ today? His love is eternal. His love never fails. And in contrast to the spiritual gifts that are mentioned, God's love never fails. Now, you say, well, I didn't get the job I wanted. I didn't get the college I applied for. That guy broke up with me, and I prayed about it, and I don't feel like God loves me. You know, my friend, God may love you so much that He was helping you to avoid great heartache by not allowing that to take place. Never question the love of God. God is good all the time. He loves us all the time. So His love is eternal. Secondly, the spiritual gifts, on the other hand, are transitional. Now, the amazing thing about the Corinthian church, and we don't have time to go all into it, but when you study them, every one of them wanted to have a gift of prophecy. They wanted to speak a word of knowledge. They wanted to speak in tongues. They wanted to sing the solo. They wanted to do the sermon. They wanted all of it. And the more the show, the better, you know. And when it came time for the Lord's table, as we're going to have tonight, they didn't even wait for opening prayer. They just dove in and started munching out. They oftentimes became drunk and oftentimes sued one another. The list goes on and on and on. And they were doing all these things. They had all these gifts, but they didn't have the most important thing, which was love. Look at verse 8. The Bible says, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Prophecy. The speaking forth of God's word. This does not mean that preaching will fail, but in the sense of prophesying a truth that was not necessarily from the written scripture, it was a revelatory gift. And God said, there's coming a day when that gift will cease. And He says, tongues will cease. Whether there be tongues, this was the speaking of a language, having it interpreted. It was a sign gift for people from different cultures and regions to realize, whoa, this gospel is powerful. And they were able to hear the gospel. But He said, even that is going to cease. Like a battery that has a limited shelf life, it's going to fade away as the word of God is completed. He says, knowledge will vanish away. The gift of knowledge was when someone would speak forth the knowledge given to them by God and such. It was, again, a revelatory gift. The Corinthians were wrapped up in having the most impressive gift or gift mix. And Paul said, listen, all of that pales in comparison to having a heart of love. Those revelatory gifts will end, and they certainly did at the end of the first century in the sense of the sign gift. Some are trying to resurrect and even concoct emotional experience and so forth. But we say this morning that what matters is the foundation of the Word of God and the continuation of love, not necessarily trying to replicate certain experience, but replicating the love of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And so love is eternal. Spiritual gifts were transitional throughout the book of Acts. But notice thirdly, love is triumphal. It is love that will triumph. And in verse 13 we read, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. but the greatest of these is charity. Now again, the world speaks of love, and they talk about their love winning. And I got to tell you again, that's lust. That's not necessarily love. I want you to understand the kind of love that wins is the kind that is wrapped up in the truth of God. The Bible says that we're to speak the truth in love. Charles Spurgeon said it this way, that we must not recognize or see that there is truth without love or love without truth. And we must recognize that God is light, and any thought of Him being soft or indulgent towards sin must be put away. And so when we say that love triumphs, we're talking about biblical love will triumph. It is the greatest. It is the most significant. And so God has given to us the promise that His love always will triumph. Now, how many of you believe with me this morning that the greatest example of love the world has ever seen was on a cross 2,000 years ago? Everything I just said about patience and humility and forbearing and sacrifice, the essence of love, all of it and a million times a million more was evidenced on the cross when Jesus died for our sins. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace we are saved. I had a friend years ago. Some of you may have known him, Brother Mark Lawrence. Mark's dad was a member of our church. He was an engineer out at Edwards and great man, respected in our community. And he was attending kind of a cold church and started just slipping in on Sunday nights just because his church didn't have Sunday night. And I was preaching away on whatever, and he started coming back. They started coming Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, and soon he joined. And long story, I can't get into all of it, but he said, I have a son about your age, Pastor, and he's up in Oregon. I really want you to meet him. And one day we met, and Mark began to listen to some preaching tapes back when we had tapes, you know, and from our church. And then he came down. We went out soul winning one day, and we led a family to Christ, and it just really, really got him on fire for the Lord. And because of that, he was a rancher in Oregon, so when it would snow up there, he'd bring his girls down here in the winter and put them in our Christian school and do odd jobs around Lancaster and go soul winning. Just a wonderful kind of a Christian cowboy, great guy to be around, good friend. And I remember when his girls started to grow up and they came to West Coast Baptist College, Janelle and Brittany, and Janelle met Dr. Gibbs' son, J.D., right here at West Coast Baptist College, and they dated and got engaged. And then they asked me if I'd come and perform the wedding ceremony up in Oregon. They said, we're going to have it on the ranch. And it was awesome. It was so beautiful. The strawberry mountains in the background and the beautiful pasture and the barns near us. And just a beautiful wedding. And Janelle and J.D. got married that day. And I remember driving up with Terry and just the beauty of God's nature and the fellowship. And the next day, Mark wanted to spend a little time with Brittany, his daughter who still was at home, and get some time with her, because when your kids start getting married, you realize, I got to take time with the ones that aren't married yet, because the old knucklehead got my last daughter, but I'm going to get time with this daughter. You know, that's kind of the thought he probably had. And he got on his four-wheeler. They'd been on that four-wheeler thousands of times. I've been on the four-wheeler. And they came down a mountain path and around a corner to their house. Been around that corner probably thousands of times they had been. But for some reason, this time, as they came around the corner, Mark kind of lost his grip, and he fell off that four-wheeler, and he hit his head on a boulder just the day after the wedding. I remember getting the call, and we were, in fact, starting into spiritual leadership conference that week, and I remember ministering that week with a heavy heart, and he stayed in the coma and wasn't coming out. And the doctors came to his wife, Diane, and they asked her a question that you're never ready for. They said, would you be willing to donate his organs to help save some other lives? If you've ever been through the grief process to any extent, you're just never ready for that question. And they called me and they asked what I thought. And of course, I said, well, let's pray a little longer and see what God wants to do. And it became obvious that God was calling him home. And by the doctor's prognosis, he was brain dead. Brittany, the youngest daughter, she had a torn meniscus, and Diane and Brittany talked about some things, and they took the meniscus from his knee and put it in her knee, and when she walked down the wedding aisle when she was married a year later, she felt like her daddy was with her. They took other organs, and Several others' lives were saved, letters were exchanged. And I often have thought about lives that were saved because of someone who donated. But then I think about Jesus. And I think about the fact that nobody made that decision for him. Jesus, of his own volition, shed his blood to say to us, I love you. It wasn't taken from him. He could have called 10,000 angels and said, take me away, I'm not going to stay. But instead, he died on the cross for you and for me. And if that isn't love, I don't think any of us would ever know what love is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. My friend, if you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God loves you so much that he gave the gift of his Son to shed his blood as a covering for your sin, so that if you would simply call upon him and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you today can be saved. And if you are saved, may I ask you today, husbands, is your love a Christ-like love? Wives, families, church family, are we reflecting to this community the love of Jesus Christ?